through. And today I'm going to go through verse 19, only one scripture. And if I'm going to give a topic today, the topic that I will give is the city of God. The city of God. Now remember, before I even begin verse 19, we are living in this world, and in this world, as we live today, there is, which is called the kingdoms of this world. In these kingdoms of this world, if you remember how Satan, alright, how Satan tempted Jesus, and how Satan took, you know, Jesus to a very high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, if you only bow down and worship me, I will give you all these beautiful kingdoms of this world. Of course, Jesus rebuked Satan. So we see in this fallen world, there are cities and there are kingdoms, and we know the prince and the power of the air controls them. And now we are going to see another city, a spiritual city, an eternal city. We are going to see that, the city of God. Now, just to recap, remember last time we saw in the book of Ephesians, there was a middle wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile. And then how that middle wall was broken, how Jesus came to this earth, and that middle wall was an obstacle for the Gentiles to be in this gospel age. It was an obstacle for the Gentiles to come to church, because that middle wall consisted of solid ceremonial laws, where Jews were so accustomed in keeping, and they put those ceremonial laws above anything else. And how Jesus came and abolished those ceremonial laws, he fulfilled them, broke them. Now Jew and Gentile, they are all together in one church, in one body, and Christ is the head of the body, and this body is called the church. And we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I'm going to show you a little picture of what we have been studying. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we see the plan of salvation. We see the plan of salvation from the perspective of God in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you see, it's from the perspective of God. That means before the foundation of the world, we see that God chose us in Him. And we see that we were predestined to be us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ according to His will, according to His good pleasure. And so we see the electing grace in Christ Jesus. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1 the plan of salvation from the perspective of God. Then when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that the plan of salvation from our perspective, how we got saved. Okay, in this life, how we got saved, and we see that we were spiritually dead. When we were spiritually dead, before that, once we used to walk according to darkness, according to our sinful nature, and we were spiritually dead, but by God's mercy, how He brought us alive. And we see that, how spiritually dead and we were made alive. So we see in this life, how plan of salvation from in chapter 2 from our perspective. Now, why did I bring this? Because at the end of chapter 2, we see that we how this ends all with the church. So at the end of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we see the church. That's why I just want to give you a little picture there, the big picture. All right. Now, if you see a picture, a painting, first thing you will see are the very prominent things that you will see. Maybe you will see a mountain, you will see the sea, you will see a tree, you will see a house. But if you look at very closely in a picture, you will see some things that is like a little bird or a squirrel or, you know, little things, maybe a fruit in the tree or a dead leaf or things like that you will see. Now, in the same way, what we are going to study from verse 19, this is part 1, you're going to see only the prominent things in this scripture, verse 19, in the city of God. But when we go to part 2, you will see the little things, the details. That's going to be part 2. So, verse 19, if you turn me to verse 19, Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, it says here, "Now, therefore." Now, therefore is a result of the previous scriptures. It says, "Now, therefore." It's a result of the previous scriptures. The result of the previous scriptures is, of course, we see the middle wall was broken. Jew and Gentile, now we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we see our status, our current status now. That's why Apostle Paul says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer a stranger. You are no longer a foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, whom is he talking here? Whom is he talking here? And he says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners." Is he talking to the Jews? Of course, we know Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church. He is talking to the Gentiles who were in the Ephesian church, because the Gentiles were the ones who were strangers and foreigners to God. But today it applies to us. See the word strangers and foreigners. We all have come across strangers in our lives, and we all have come across foreigners in our lives. Now, we were strangers and foreigners. We were strangers and foreigners. Apostle Paul is saying here, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." To whom? We were a stranger to God. We did not know God before. We were stranger to God. This Bible was foreign to us. This Bible was a foreign book. We were not accustomed to the Word of God. These scriptures were foreign to us. They were strange to us. The word stranger and foreigner, if you look at these two words, the word stranger is someone that you do not know. So when the Bible says that we were strangers, we were a stranger to God, that means we did not know God, and God did not know us. Strangers, especially us.
we were stranger to God. God, of course, knows everybody. But what I'm talking is a personal relationship.
There was no person relationship that is existed.
Especially,
today, if you go and ask people, do you know God? Everybody says they know God.
But the question is, does God know you? That's the question.
People say they know God, but if they know God, do they do the things of God, what God requires them to do? That's the question. And a stranger is one that comes, then he returns back to his homeland. He doesn't stay. As strangers, we have visited our different churches before, right? You heard the gospel before, here and there, but you just went back. You hear the gospel, you know that is right, but you didn't want to continue. So you return back to your worldly ways. You went on sinning. You come to church. We came to church. We heard the word of God. As soon as the doors are open, we go back to our worldly ways. We went back to our worldly ways. And we continued in our carnal nature, in pleasing our flesh instead of God. That's a stranger. And someone who do not know, one that comes and returns home. His home was not church. A stranger's home is not church. A stranger's home is his sinful place where he lives. Stranger's home is in the world. That's his home. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to church today. Man, it's really out of place for me, but I'm going. You know, but I gotta go. But that person is a stranger here. Kind of, you know, a lot of people say, I got to fulfill my kind of little duties, you know. One of the duties is that I had to go to church on Sundays. But coming to church is like being a stranger here. You know what I'm talking here, right? Now, I looked in the dictionary, in a Webster's old dictionary, and it said that under stranger, it says one that is not admitted to fellowship. Really goes along with it, you know. They are really strangers. This is not the home. But how about a foreigner? Now a foreigner can live in a city. But does a foreigner have all the privileges of a citizen? No. So we were foreigners. You know, when I think about that, foreigners, there are some people who can be really partakers in the church. They can be so good, they can be really look like Christians. They can do all the things of what the Christians do. But in reality, they are not, they are foreigners. In a sense, they are not truly Christians. And we are going to see that later. Now, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from our commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So first thing we had to understand is we were strangers. We were foreigners. We did not know God. I remember when I was at the airport when we went to pick up Claire's mom, I was this one guy who was a Christian who came and asked me, what about your testimony, you know? And I told him how in my testimony, what I can say is that I was a sinful man.
In my carnal nature, I love my sins. In my carnal nature, I continued in my sins. In my Adamic, in this flesh, I love the pleasures of sin. But it is only Christ alone, by His grace alone, that I was saved. And we see that we were away from God. In verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, so all the glory and honor goes to Christ. Now, verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, right now, you are not a stranger or a foreigner to God. Because what Christ did on the cross, we have an intimate fellowship, a relationship with the Holy God through Christ Jesus, because of what Christ did on the cross. Then he says, but fellow citizens, wow, we are citizens with the saints and members of the household. That we are no longer stranger to God. We are no longer a stranger to the grace of God. We are no longer stranger to the love of God. We are no longer stranger to the communion of God, to the fellowship of God. We are no longer stranger to the throne of grace of God. We are no longer stranger to Christ. We are no longer stranger to the Holy Spirit. We are no longer stranger to His righteousness. We are no longer stranger to the voice of God. We are no longer stranger to the will of God. Then he says here, we are no longer foreigners either, as we are fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens. Now, this is amazing what God has done. This is all by Christ alone. Now, if you read here, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, says here, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. We are citizens, fellow citizens with the household of God. Now, do we have all the privileges as citizens today, as Christians, you know? As a citizen of God, as a citizen in the city of God, do we have all the privileges? Now, the city of God, I see when I look in the city of God, it can be two. One is, we have a temporal city of God that is going to be permanent in the future. That is, this earth, the church, is a city of God. Alright? And the other one is the heavenly, that is going to be the eternal city of God. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of a promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. Now, what I want to show you here is how God called Abraham. When God called Abraham, Abraham was living in sin, in the pleasures of sin. But God called Abraham, and God told Abraham to leave his home, his family, and to go where God wants him to go.
Now, so Abraham left everything and went, and he waited. God promised him that he is going to bless him. But here verse 10 says, for he waited for that city which has foundation, whose builder and the maker is a God. Alright? Now, turn with me. This city of God, which mentions here in the book of Hebrews, is of course the eternal city of God, that is heaven. Now, if you turn with me to verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. Now, of course, it's the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is not talking only of Abraham. That's just an example. All the Old Testament prophets, God promised them, alright, a place of rest, but they did not receive those promises. But they all died. They trusted in God. You know, just imagine leaving their household, leaving their family, and then to follow God. Let me ask you a question. If God calls somebody, and we are living in this earth, and this earth is full of pleasures, this earth is full of comfort, then God calls somebody and tells that person, okay, now I want you to follow me. Now these people whom God called, now follow me, that means God is telling them literally, I want you to suffer for me. I want you to follow me. Well, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. That is suffering for Christ. Meaning, that means not doing our fleshly things, what we want to do, but doing the will of God. What God wants to do. Now all these people, God promised them, but they did not see. God promised them the place of rest and so forth like that, but they did not see. See verse 16. But now, let's see verse 14. For those who say such things declares plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. That means, hey, they saw, man, this is going to be tough. I'm a stranger. I don't have a real place. We are pilgrims and strangers, and most of the prophets, at that time, when they were doing the will of God, they were stoned, they were persecuted, and some were killed. And when they saw all this persecution and difficulties in this Christian war, they could have said, this is too hard. Let me go back to my own country. Let me go back to my own city. But they did not do that. Right? Then verse 16 says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is comfort to the Christians who are going through difficult times on this earth. This is a comfort to all Christians who are going through temptations, difficulties, who are going through problems, you know, people persecuting us, people are mocking at us that we are different, we are strange. It's the same thing happened in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. So it's an occupational thing as a Christian, is a natural thing to have these things. As a Christian, all godly will be persecuted.
So here God has prepared them a city.
This is the truly the city of heaven. And this is talking to the Christians. Now this is talking to true Christians for us. So it happened in the Old Testament that they fix their eyes upon the cross, upon the Messiah, and they were able to overcome all these things. Now, in this world today, we have been bombarded by television, and we have been bombarded by worldly ideas, worldly philosophies, and that we need to, when somebody tells something, we need to analyze everything and think about it, whether it's true or not, then make our decision according to everything what we have analyzed. Now, Abraham did not do that. Abraham and all the other prophets, when God called them to preach the gospel, preach His word of God, they did not analyze. If they did analyze and say, man, I'm going to be stoned, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be ridiculed, and I'm going to be killed, who would go? Who? In our flesh, there's no way that we can go. But praise God for His calling in His grace that He has given us. Peter denied Jesus 3 times because he was in the flesh. But what happened to Peter after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He was the first to run. And in our flesh, there's no way. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. Is this the same as in Hebrews chapter 11? Is it the same context or no? No. Because if you see Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. It's talking in present tense, not past tense. See that? It's now, present tense, to you. You have come. It's talking to the people who are living saints. So, here, the heavenly Jerusalem and the city of the living God is what? It is the church. Here, right now, the church. He's talking to the Christians in our present age, or in that present age. Mount Zion is also called the church of God. It is the church of God, Mount Zion, and other names here given is meant the church of God under the gospel dispensation. Here, in the church of God, though, we see that we have our worship, we have His word, we have the ordinances of God, we have communion with God and communion with people. We are partakers of the ordinances and the privileges that we enjoy. And this city of the living God, the gospel church, is a city, and it is built on Christ Jesus, and He is the foundation, as we are going to see later. And this this church of God also is, it says here, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not the earthly Jerusalem, but this is the heavenly Jerusalem. And Christ is the king of that heavenly Jerusalem, or the church of God. He is the prince of peace, and we are members of that church of God. And this is a free city that made by Christ Jesus. Now, so the church, that is, the church, Christian church, is called militant, and also the church is called triumphant, the church is called visible, and the church is called invisible. Alright, so if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that says that we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That the church, as I said, is the city of God, and the church is called militant and triumphant. Whenever I say the church is called militant, what does that mean? Militant means it is the church on this earth. The word militant has to do with what? You know, a war, a battle. The church on earth is always under attack. It's always under attack. Who is the church? Is the building under attack? It's the people. The church is called the people. We are under attack. Always there's a battle that is going on. Now let me tell you some of the battles that you go through. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1:1. Lord Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, and some of your Bibles may say strangers. Right? So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or pilgrims, and he goes and points, gives the places where the strangers live. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. Why is Peter talking here to the strangers who are scattered all over? What happened for these strangers to be scattered all everywhere? Because there was a persecution of the Christian church. The church was persecuted. During the time of Nero, the emperor, you know what they did to the Christians? They put tar, you know, what you find on the road, they put those black stuff, tar. Yeah, that's what they put. Lye. They put tar on Christians. And put a lye and burned the Christians.
and the Christians, and then Nero put those Christians in his garden. And these Christians were burning alive, so Nero can go naked in his chariot, enjoying watching them burning alive. Now this is history. That's how the Christians were burned. Christians were put to the lion's den. They were eaten alive. They were put to the lion's den so these hungry lions can eat these Christians alive. They were tortured. Peter was crucified upside down. They were tortured. They put very severe nails and very sharp objects like on a bed and put the Christians on top of them, and they will gradually sink in by their weight, and they will be tortured and eventually be killed. And they said, deny Jesus and say accept Caesar as God, then you won't be tortured. That's how the Christians were persecuted. So some of the Christians here, they, because when the persecution broke, they left their homelands. They went to different places. Peter is writing to them who are strangers in living on other countries, on other lands. And these people were going through some fiery trials. And Peter is writing to them. And if you turn with me to chapter 2, verse 11. 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. I'll tell you, when you go to another country, different places, and these people began to preach the gospel to those people, all right? At the same time, you will see a lot of temptations in those countries, in those lands. There is temptations. Same with you. You are living in this world. When you are living in this world, but you are a citizen in heaven. Right? In Hebrews chapter 2, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 says, as we read before, Hebrews 12, 23, let me read it for you. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We are registered in heaven. If you are a citizen, you are registered in heaven. But in this earth, you are going through a lot of trials and temptations, and lot of temptations, especially today. Satan is tempting you. His demons are tempting you. And this flesh, this fallen flesh, is being tempted, wants to do sin. There's nothing good in this flesh. And this world is tempting you. So there's a war going on. At the same time, because of the war going on, the church is being persecuted. If you say that you are a Christian and you believe what the Bible says, if you say that today at your work or anywhere else, people will mock at you and they will make fun at you. Because today, evil is called good. Good is called evil. Right? We are living in a day today. We go according to the polls of what the world believes. That's what the truth is, not what the Bible says. This is an ancient, old book that doesn't fit to this modern world. That's how the world sees it. But I'll tell you, this book, everything is going to come true. The world is going to perish. So the church is called militant. That means there's a war going on. As soon as you leave these doors, there's a war going on. It's a militant. There's always a war going on, a battle going on. Alright? The church is called triumphant. Meaning what? When are you going to get the victory? I'll tell you, as long as you live on this earth, you will have temporary victories.
we have a permanent victory in Christ Jesus. But as long as you live in this flesh and in this world, and as long as there's Satan, you always are going to be engaged in battles. But there is a permanent victory that you will have forever. That is when you die. The church is called triumphant when we die and go to heaven. When we die and when we go to heaven, there's no more sin in heaven. No more temptations in heaven. And no more devil in heaven. No more demons in heaven. And there's no more flesh. Because we are in our soul, in the Spirit of God. So the church is called triumphant. Wow. When a Christian dies, we don't say a Christian die. We say what? He has passed away from this earth to heaven. This, in the olden days, when somebody, when a Christian, at the death of a Christian, they celebrated that. Why? Wow, what a celebration that he is with the Lord. It's a triumphant thing to be with the Lord. It's a celebration. The church is called triumphant, means it's a celebration. Now, also, the church is called visible. When I say the church is called visible, that means everybody who comes to the church is a visible church that we can see. So we look at the church and see, oh, that person is going to church, this person is going to church, and they are all, these people are going to church. So this is a visible church from our eyes, so they are Christians. That is called the church that is visible. Okay, so the church is called visible. Now, visible church is all who go to church. But turn with you to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Said, Matthew 7:21, sorry. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, who you practice lawlessness.'" And here we see the church that is visible. Now, everybody who went to church, they are not Christians. Just because somebody is attending church, does it mean that person is a Christian? Absolutely not. Does it mean that just because somebody is born into a Christian country, that you are a Christian? Well, no. The terrorists may believe that. Al-Qaeda may think that America is a Christian country and we are against all Americans, no matter what. But not from the perspective of God. Does it believe that you are born into a Christian family, you are a Christian? No. You are not born by the standard of this world, but we are born of God. So here we see that God knows who are his people. That is called the invisible church. Invisible church. Church that is invisible are the elect of God. And they are the true fellow citizens of God. They are Ephesians, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, these are the true fellow citizens and the saints and the members of the household. They are the true elect of God. They are the members of the household. Remember Jesus, In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, somebody came and told Jesus, your mother and your family are there. Matthew 12:50. Verse 47, one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered, verse 48, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever who does the will of my Father is in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. Now, taking that concept to Ephesians 2:19, that we are members of the household of God, it means that our relationship with one another, as Christian relationship with one another, that we have one God and we have access to God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our elder brother, and Jesus is related to us. How is Jesus related to us? Because he came to represent us, right? And he took the punishment on behalf of us. And Jesus is the Son of God. And we are the children of God. So we have a relationship with Jesus Christ through his blood. So we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? At the same way, we have a physical relationship with our earthly parents, brothers, and sisters. We have a physical relationship, right? Right. But the Bible says that is our relationship with the Christians is stronger than the physical relationship. It is stronger because I'll tell you, sometimes even in a Christian home, when somebody becomes a Christian, your parents get mad at you. There are a lot of persecutions in other parts of the world. When somebody in the family became a Christian and wants to follow God, the family, first thing they will do is they will put that person out of the house. They will persecute that person. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Mother will against be his son, and the son will be against his father, and so forth like that. There will be problems even within the family. But Ephesians 5:19, as we saw what Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They are the ones who do the will of God. And these are the ones that says, verse 19, that we are members of the household. We are saints together. Now, if that means we have a relationship with each other. And you can call me brother. And you can call me, I can call you sister. That's why I can go to any part of the world. Sometimes when I go, when I went to the Philippines, I see poor people, very poor people, and they call me Brother Nick. And I call them sister or brother because we have a relationship. That relationship is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is much thicker than the physical relationship within our family. But how much more if your family are Christians? Wow, that is amazing, huh? Not only that we have a relationship with our family through Jesus Christ, we have a physical relationship plus relationship in Christ Jesus. Now, if we do have a relationship like that, remember, I'm going to take in the olden days, that means in the New Testament times, Luke tells us that there was a persecution in the book of Acts. And Acts 8:4, there was a persecution in the church. And the Christians were scattered. They went all over. But when they were scattered because of persecution,
And when another Christian is passing by, and that Christian comes to another person's, another Christian's home, wow, they were so excited to receive that Christian. And they encouraged him. They were so hospitable to the Christian. They entertained the believers, the traveling Christians who were in need of food and shelter and comfort. And that is lacking in the church today. It is lacking in the church today. We can call ourselves brothers, sisters in Christ Jesus. We can say that we are citizens, we are all fellow citizens, and we are members of the household. But, well, when it comes to the church, we can say that, but when we go out, we forget, which is not good. So we need to really promote and practice that Christian hospitality. Those days, people, the book of Philippians says, do not even think about yourself highly. Think about other person more highly than you. Just like how Christ did. So we as Christians, we need to see that, well, you know, this, we lose the picture here. If we are living in a city of God here, a lot of times, even as Christians, we lose the picture and we see all the time the world. And we are so focused on the worldly things. So if we are so focused on the worldly things, we lose the picture what is in the Bible. Then what happens is, suddenly without your realization, you become like a Lot, and you walk towards Sodom, because Sodom looks better. And you walk according to the flesh, not by faith, because you walk by sight. And that can be very tempting, but it is against the will of God. So we need to be more like Abraham and the other saints in the Old Testament, trusting in God's promises, even if they did not see them, they trusted in the true city of God that is going to come from heaven. And that we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 2. Revelation 2, 1. Revelation 21:1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is going to be the eternal city that we are going to live. As the city where the Old Testament prophets were looking for. Right now, they who were mocked, criticized, killed, where are they now? They are in comfort in heaven. And those who, what about the people like the Caesars, the Neros, and the people who are in the world who mock the Christians, who ridicule the Christians, who criticize the Christians, who persecute the Christians, where are they now? They are in hell, waiting to go to the lake of fire. And here we see two cities. One city is a worldly city that people want to enjoy. And another city is God's city. That's the city of God. The Christians are in the city of God. But we see the city of God. We see the heaven when we come to church. When we read the Bible, we get a taste of heaven. When we come to the fellowship, when we have fellowship with each other, we have a taste of heaven. But we don't have that true, absolute heaven. That happens When we die, then we go to the city of gods. That's the true place. Until then, we are fighting a battle. The church is called the militant church. And we serve God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, God Almighty, for the fullness of the word, Lord, that we come here to eat the word of God and to truly be satisfied in the word of God. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the fullness of the word of God and the satisfaction that you can give us. That, Lord God Almighty, that cause us to have a hunger and a thirst for word of God, Lord. That we would be always be looking for the spiritual food, not for the physical food, not for the physical things in this life. That is always looking for the pleasures of this world that is evil and temptations coming from Satan. So, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would protect us against the schemes of Satan, Lord. And we ask, Lord God Almighty, that we will be able to focus our minds and our souls on the true city of God. That although we are walking on this earth as pilgrims, as strangers on this earth, as we are walking as aliens on this earth, Lord, that our true home is in heaven. If our true home is in heaven, as our citizenship is in heaven, then cause us to ponder and to meditate upon heavenly things instead of earthly things, Lord. So, Father, go before us and cause us to treasure these things what we have learned, Lord, in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.